Just as I am. Just as I am.
Well, good morning. Let me begin by saying how much of a privilege it is to be able to come out and spend some time with this family in Christ. I've heard a lot about you. Know a few of your members. In fact, we dragged Glenda Shells off the camp a couple of years ago, and probably going to try to do it again if she'll be willing to come out and hang out with us. So, and it's been nice getting to know Jeff and Brent through the years, and I just really appreciate the opportunity to come and to spend a few days with you. Let me just go ahead and get to the obvious, all right? Some of you are thinking, and I know what you're thinking right now, that guy looks a lot like Steve Carell, right? Got a few of those out there? Let's just get that out of the way. I am not the Phil Robertson from Duck Dynasty, and I am not Steve Carell, all right? Had a lady at Epcot a couple of years ago. I was standing in guest relations with my family, just sitting there minding my own business. She came up, and she started looking at him. She goes, "Oh, man, it's you." And I went, "Yes, ma'am, it is me." She goes, "You're Steve Carell." And I went, "No, ma'am, I'm not." She goes, "Yes, you are." Said, "No, ma'am, I'm not." "Oh, you're just trying to lay low, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I am. Just laying low." But I'm just Phil Robertson. I am a preacher, and I work with a group of Christians that meet in Gainesville, Florida, and we had just a wonderful family in Christ. And if you ever get the opportunity to come out to Gainesville, we would be thrilled to have you. And I just love it there and enjoy working there. But I also love getting to travel the country and getting to meet new people. And it's just a privilege to be here with you for this week. And let me also say, I know that this is the beginning of what we traditionally call a gospel meeting, and it's going to go through Wednesday. And I know that your lives are busy, that you got a lot going on, that kids got a lot going on, for those of you that have families and children, and it's hard even driving through Houston, just getting through traffic. I get it. But I will tell you this. If you can make it each night and be a part of these assemblies, I truly believe that you will grow in your understanding of God's Word, not because it's me or there's anything special coming from my mouth, but that you'll be able to appreciate the stories that we're going to talk about and share together. And I can promise you that, and I know that it would be a great edification and encouragement to me as well as to all your brethren here. It's good to be with you. Great to be with you. When I graduated college, I got a call from my mom. I was the first member of our family to actually graduate from college. And I can remember my mom calling. She said, "Son, your father and I want to do something for you. We want to get you something very special, but we don't know exactly what you want. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to send you $500. That's a good mom. And she said, "Here's the deal. You can't spend it on bills, a car payment, or anything else. You and Cheryl have got to use it for something that one of you will greatly enjoy, especially you, as my son will greatly enjoy. You just got to promise me you'll buy something neat and special with it." And I said, "Yes, ma'am. Always obey your mom." Well, I'd always wanted to learn how to play the guitar. I said, this is my chance. So I went down to the local music shop there in Dothan, Alabama, and man, it was loaded. There were guitars on all the walls, and I really wanted to learn how to play the acoustic guitar, so I was just kind of standing up there looking at them. And I remember the sales guy came up to me, he goes, "Looking for a guitar?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He goes, "You know what you want?" I said, "I have no idea." He goes, "Well, you think an acoustic?" I said, "Yes, sir." He goes, "Well, this is a good beginner guitar here," and he took it off, and he just started playing, and I mean, it was amazing. I was like, "Oh." I said, "I could do that." He goes, "Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. That's the guitar I want." I got me one of those rhinestone straps to get some George Strait stuff going on there with it, you know. Got me a little beginner's learner music guide. And I said to the guys I was checking out, I said, "You teach?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "You got any openings?" He said, "Sure, Tuesday night." I said, "I am in, man. I am in. We are going all in. I want to learn how to play the guitar." So I showed up that first lesson, and man, he was going through that, playing all those chords and this, that, and the other, and he was showing me how to play, and I was working my fingers around and this, that, and the other, and then all of a sudden, he just stopped. And he grabbed that guitar from my hand, and he put his foot up on the chair, and he began to play again, and then he stopped, and he set it back down. And he said, "Do you really want to learn how to play this guitar?" I went, "Yeah." I didn't know where this sermon was coming from, but I got the indication. This is something he had preached many times to many other guys who had come into the shop. He goes, "You really want to learn how to play the guitar?" I said, "Yes." He goes, "And here's the only way you're going to be able to do it. You got to practice. You've got to make this guitar a priority. It needs to become a part of your life, and you have got to practice." And I went, "Well, yeah. I just graduated from college. I get it. Yeah." That was 25 years ago. I still got that guitar. It's sitting right beside my dresser. But if I was to take that guitar out of that case, I couldn't play one note. Now I know what you're thinking. He didn't practice. Well, before you jump to conclusions, you need to understand something very important about my life. You see, when I first got that guitar, I had recently gotten married. Anybody ever recently got married? Women take a lot of time. I now get it. Why that guy said that to Jesus. I just married. I get it now. Every single week. Do this, honey, do. We'd recently got some beagles. Anybody here have dogs? Don't get beagles. They bark and they dig, and we're constantly having to chase them outside. I just started working for a TV station. In fact, I was kind of on the low end of the totem pole. I had to work nights and mornings and all the time. And then I was preaching on the weekend. You know, I had a lot going on. And then I had a lot of buddies who liked to play golf. Oh, those guys are so obnoxious. They want to play all the time. And you want to be a good friend, right? So it's really not my fault. It's really not my fault that I can't play the guitar, right? Anybody with me, please? Anybody? Come on, Brent, you play golf. Anybody? No. No. No, there isn't one sane person that's going to go, "Oh, I get it." Because we know very clearly the only reason I can't play that guitar is it wasn't a priority to me. And it's still not a priority to me. But if you're looking for a great guitar, I know where you can find one real cheap. But here's the deal. That guitar in my hands is useless. It's a piece of wood. You put it in the hands of somebody who follows the rules, it's a beautiful instrument that can inspire anyone who hears it. I want to speak to you tonight and through Wednesday about rules. And we're calling this series Rules of the Spiritual Road. And these are rules that don't pertain to music. These aren't rules that pertain to simply a hobby or something that may interest us in life. No, these are rules that apply to our life. It applies to who we are. And these are rules. These are boundaries that will lead us into a better relationship with our Lord, and even more so will make us beautiful instruments in His hands in this horrible world. We're centering around a passage that comes from Psalms chapter 119, verse 30. And the psalm says this, "I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set your rules before me." Well, what are rules? Well, rules are verdicts. They're judgments. They're really the concept of divine boundaries. Now, I know what you're thinking, because you're probably a lot like me. Every time you hear the word rules, for some reason, there's a little bit of negativity that comes into your mind, right? The idea of a rule sounds constricting. It sounds like it's something that's holding us back. And it seems like no matter where we go or what we do, there are rules. Arms and hands inside the car at all times. Don't go over this. Don't go this. Don't move here. Don't go there. And we're like, oh, rules. And sometimes, especially when we're real young, the concept of a rule sounds like it's something that's holding us back instead of helping us thrive. Well, when God uses the word rules, especially when He refers to the concepts of His Word, He's showing us and He's revealing for us that these are rules that will help us grow in His Word. And you know what? I think we got the wrong slides. This is lesson two. I'll be more than happy to go with it. But it's lesson one, all right? The rules are these. Let me just share some passages of Scripture with you. In Psalms 119 and in verse 156, the psalmist says, "Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules." Let's stay in Psalms 119, 160. "The sum of your word is truth. Every one of your righteous rules endures forever." Psalms 119, verse 175. What does he say? "Let my soul live and praise you. Let your rules help me." Psalms 119, verse 39. "Take away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good." Psalms 119, verse 43. "And take not the word of truth out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules." Psalms 119, verse 7. "I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules." And then Psalms 19, that psalm that we just sang. One of my favorite psalms, Psalms 19 and in verse 9, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous all together." Tell you what, if we're really honest, with ourselves, we like rules. We really do. You watch a game on television. What are you constantly demanding of the other team, especially the opposing team? They need to obey the rules, right? And what generally happens when your team loses? They didn't obey the rules. When you get out on the highway, what do you expect every other driver to do? Obey the rules. Are you like me? Do you talk to people when you're driving? My kids, they actually enjoy it because dad's always going, hey, man, where's your blinker? They didn't put a blinker on that car. What? You didn't, what? You can't do that. And you give them the look. You didn't know that rule. You like rules. Here's what the Lord is telling us. I'm giving you precious rules. I'm giving you divine boundaries, not to limit you, but so you can thrive, so you can grow, so you can avoid the consequences and the great challenges that come in this world. If you have the Heavenly Library with you, I want you to go to our first rule that we're going to study in this series. I want you to take down the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 18, we have recorded for us what is the first rule of the spiritual road. In Ezekiel chapter 18, Ezekiel is going to speak to individuals in the days that they were in captivity. In fact, the children of Israel are in Babylonian captivity, although they're being held captive. And if you've ever really studied this time period, it's a wonderful time period. We're actually studying it back home right now. It is an unusual time period, but they're being held captive, and they're living on the banks of the Chebar River. And although they're being held by the Babylonians, they're not changing their hearts. God had always told them, "You disobey me, you disobey me, you disobey me. One day my mercy's going to run out and you're going to be taken away into captivity." And he wants that to happen so that they'll soften their hearts. But it's not happening. And so he commissions Ezekiel, his prophet, to go and to speak to the people. And Ezekiel is going to speak in some very dramatic visions. And he's going to tell some very dramatic stories. And he's going to preach some very dramatic lessons. He's going to dig through walls, lie on his side, stomp his feet, build model cities. He's even going to burn his hair in hopes that the people will listen. But here's the problem. Here is the problem and why the people are not listening. Ezekiel 18, verses 1 and 2. "The word of the Lord came to me. 'What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge.'" I'm going to stop right there. It's a common idiom, if you will, in its day. It's kind of a simple illustration. Somebody eats something that is either too ripe or not ripe enough, and there's a horrible taste there, an aftertaste, a bitter taste to it. But the idiom is this: the previous generation ate it, we're enduring the suffering. Somebody else did it, we're enduring the consequences, and we're stuck with the aftertaste. Anybody ever had an aftertaste? I'm going to say one word, and you're going to reveal your age, but most of you are going to get this. Tab. The very first diet soda. And whoever came up with it and made it was laughing the whole time. And somebody's going to drink this. You tasted it, didn't you? It's still there. But it made us sound healthy, didn't it? Going tab. Well, that's what this is. But it's more of an excuse than anything else, because what the children of Israel are actually saying is, you know, we got stuck with this taste. We got stuck with this problem, but it's not our fault. You see, it was our parents' fault. It was the previous generation's fault. And you know what? You know what? If you're really kind of honest with history, to some degree that is kind of true. When you look back at their ancestry, you go back to Manasseh. Boy, what an evil king he was. The Assyrians will actually take him away with a hook in his nose. Jehoiakim also evil. Jehoiachin evil. A teenage king set up. So in reality, their fathers were evil. God says, that's not your problem. The problem is you're not taking accountability for your own sinfulness. Notice verses 3 through 4. As I live, declares the Lord, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Can I get you to think about that statement for a moment? Anybody here have a mom or a dad who made this very clear? As long as you're in this house. Or, as long as I'm around. This is God. And the eternal heavenly Father says, as long as I live. He making a point. As long as I live, and I've lived forever, and I'm going to live forever, I don't want to hear this proverb. And his point is very clear. You are going to accept responsibility for yourselves. And when you read this chapter, Ezekiel chapter 18, there's a part of us, if you've ever studied this before, you can read this and look at it from the standpoint, well, he's talking about us. And he's talking about our issues. He's talking about our sins. He's talking about our lives. He's talking about what's wrong with us. And yes, that would be true, but that's not his biggest point. The biggest point in Ezekiel 18 is not about us. It's about him. And the point that he's going to make through his prophet Ezekiel is if you really understand me, if you know who your God is, you will never, ever, ever, you will never, ever, ever blame somebody else for your problems. You will never, ever, ever refuse to confess your sins. You will never, ever, ever be one of those individuals who says it wasn't me. How do you know that? Well, look at the passage and look at what God is going to say about himself in this passage. First of all, when you look at the first couple of verses, he makes it very clear that he's in control. Why? Because he's a sovereign God. And he says, all souls are mine. In other words, you belong to me. You're my possession. You're the one that I created and I long for and I love and I desire. You belong to me. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're doing. In fact, how many times the scripture tells us our God knows everything about us. He even knows what we're thinking right now. Can you imagine that? Anybody here a texter? Mm-hmm. Anybody texting right now? No, don't go there. It's funny. Our sound guys, everybody's on the Wi-Fi, you know, and sometimes it starts going really slow. People are watching movies during church. So what's going on here? Shutting down IP addresses. I mean, what if everything we text or did made a bubble above us instead of on our phone? Went boom, boom. Boy, this guy's short. Boom. Boy, this guy looks like Steve Carell. Boom. Boy, is this ever going to end? Boom, boom. The fact of the matter is, God sees it. God sees it. And the reason that God tells us that is not to warn us or constrict us or even just scare us, although it should put a little fear in us. He's simply saying, I know. You're going to make excuses as to it wasn't you or wasn't your fault. He said, I know. I was there. I saw it. All souls are mine. And listen to what the Lord is saying about this concept. They belong to me. Every soul is not just a soul I created, but even more so when we look at this side of the cross, every soul is a soul that I died for. And I've loved so much that I gave my son. You think you're doing yourself a great service by hiding it. By saying, it's not really me. I know. And I still love you. I still love you. In fact, he'll go on to describe himself as being a judge, but not just any judge. He says, you know what? I am a just judge. And not only am I just a just judge, but my judgment is merciful. It's kind of neat when he says, the soul that sins, that's the soul that's going to die. I'm going to be a judge and I'm going to be extremely fair. If your parents really did it and you were stuck with it, I know. But I also know when you did it. Now, here's something that's kind of interesting about this concept. Our fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth have been set on edge. Chances are, possibly, that became a misinterpretation of Scripture. And maybe that's where they got that. If you go back to the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 5, God says, speaking of idol worship, you shall not bow to them or serve them, for I'm a jealous God. And then here's what he says. I'm a God who's visiting iniquity on the fathers and on the children to the third and the fourth generation. You see, there it is. That's exactly where God said. The fathers did it. Third and fourth, whatever generation suffers because of it. Well, wait, time out. Read the very next verse. In Exodus 20 and in verse 6. But I'm a God who's showing steadfast love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You know, there is some truth in the fact that when a parent sins or a parent gets caught up in the world or ungodliness, that children suffer. Right? I think of the children who grew up with alcoholic parents. I think of some of my own brothers back home in Gainesville who have fathers that are in prison. I think of many of the children that we work with in summer camp each year who are being reared in homes that do not include both their parents because of divorce and unfaithfulness. Yeah, there are some consequences that are passed down. But God says, I know. And you don't blame your failures. You don't blame your life on someone else. Let me show you a classic example of somebody who really got this point. Hold your place here and go to Daniel 9. Daniel, what a great ambassador for the Lord. Also in captivity in the days of Ezekiel. also one of the Israelites at this time, but he refuses to use the proverb. He's not using the proverb, even though he was hauled away into captivity when he was a teenager. Listen to Daniel's prayer. Daniel 9, verse 4. O Lord, the great and the awesome God who keeps his covenant and his steadfast love with those who love him. We've sinned. And we have done wrong and rebelled from your commandments and your rules. Totally different, isn't it? Why is Daniel so transparent? Why is Daniel, even this great man of faith, confessing sin? Why is he so willing to say, I did it? Why is he so willing to say, it was me? Why is he so willing to say, I was wrong? Because he knows he has a just and merciful judge. How merciful is God? Go back to Ezekiel 18, verse 21 and 23. This is his mercy. He says, but if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed, and he keeps my statutes and does them, and he does what is just and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. And notice this, verse 22. None of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. For the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, and not rather that they should turn from their ways and live? Isn't that amazing? We sometimes want to say, no, it wasn't me. It wasn't my fault. And God's saying, do you not know who I am? First of all, I know already. But secondly, I long to forgive you, and I'm willing to forgive you. In fact, I'm going to forgive you so much, it won't even be remembered. Wouldn't that be an amazing gift? That's why his thoughts are higher than ours, and his ways are higher than ours. In fact, you know that passage? You know that passage that talks about his thoughts and his ways being higher than ours? That isn't talking about merely his knowledge. That isn't talking about merely his power and his strength. It's actually talking about his forgiveness. And the children of Israel were just couldn't believe how forgiving he was. Didn't that Jonah's point? Jonah said, you're just way too forgiving. I don't want to forgive these guys. Why do you? But God says, that's who I am. I'm a merciful Lord. Deuteronomy 30, verse 4, one of the most powerful pictures of our Lord's love. In Deuteronomy 30 and in verse 4, the Lord says, even if you go to the farthest parts of the earth, even if you go so far away from me, you think it's as far as the east goes or it's as far as the west goes, my hand can still reach you and pull you back. I don't know how many times I've studied with someone or talked to somebody about the Lord and his gospel. And I hear, yeah, but you don't understand what I've done. Doesn't matter. No, but you don't understand how bad it was. Doesn't matter. He wants to forgive you. Do you hear what God's saying through his prophet Ezekiel? You live your life saying, it wasn't me, not my fault, nope, not me. Don't you know who I am? Says God. But here is the deal, and this is the last point that Ezekiel makes for the Lord, is he still must judge. And what kind of a ruler, what kind of a Lord, what kind of a king would he be if he didn't judge? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, verse 30. Everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you've committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. So turn and repent. It's the heart of our God. It's his character. It's who he is. And the point God is making, why not come to me? If you really know who I am, why would you not come to me? Why would you not say, it was me? Why would you point at someone else? Now, this lesson also is about men. In fact, the point that is being made over and over again through the lesson that Ezekiel preaches is the concept of personal accountability. And the point that is made over and over again is we have a choice. Well, whatever we are and whatever we become, wherever we think we may want to go or whatever we think we might want to be, it is a choice. And we choose, first of all, we choose evil. And evil has its consequences. In verses 10 through 13, that's the point that is being made. If the father has a son who is violent, and this son is a shedder of blood and does the things that are evil and eats upon the mountains and defiles his neighbor's wife and he oppresses the poor and the needy and he commits robbery and he doesn't restore the pledge, but he lifts up his eyes to the idols and he commits the abomination and he lends with interest and he takes profit. Shall he live? He'll not live. He's not going to live. For he's done all these abominations, he shall surely die, and his blood will be upon himself. But the point God is making is, you endure what you serve. It's the concept of you reap what you sow. I tell you, does our society get that concept? Is anybody kind of like me that you're surrounded and you see people all the time wherever you may go or whoever you're around or whatever you're watching on TV and everybody's going, but it wasn't my fault. It was their fault. It's the government's fault. It's the civil leader's fault. It was my parents' fault. Oh, if you had my parents. And here's the deal. I'm not saying all government is good. Not even close. I'm not even saying all parents are great. I'm a parent, and I know that's not true. But it's a choice. It's a choice. More often than not, whatever we are spiritually, whatever we are physically, whatever we have financially, it's because of a choice. Here's where there's a little disconnect for us sometimes. I live in a college town. I work with young people all the time. I'm a camp director. I do a lot with kids. I have a blessed life to have all these interactions with young people. So I get to hear the same stories all the time. And it's so funny. You'll sit down, especially with a couple in premarital counseling or anything else, and you'll be sitting there and you're talking to them, or you're even dealing with a couple who's having marital problems, and they're sitting down with you, and they'll say, this happened, and then this happened. And then I go, and then I bet you thought this. And they go, oh, whoa. And I say, and then you did this, and they go, oh, wow. And then you did this, they go, oh, you are so smart. No, I'm not that smart. It's all the same. Here's how it plays out. Young couple decides they have to get married. They were so madly in love, but their parents are saying, wait, oh, won't you wait? No, we can't wait. Anyway, well, go talk to Mr. Field. Go to Mr. Field. Mr. Field, we want to get married. In fact, the Bible says it's better to marry than burn. I said, well, you're kind of misinterpreting that passage. But they avoid all sources of wisdom and they get married. Okay, that's not a sin. But they don't have good jobs. In fact, they're still trying to finish school, so they're working odds and end jobs. They're going over here, going over there, trying to figure things out. And things in the house break down, things cars break down, this, that, and the other. And they get in big financial trouble, and they still haven't finished their education. And then things get really hard because, uh-oh, we have a baby. Now what you gonna do? Well, it's not our fault. Okay. A couple of storks just dropped things in my backyard too. You know what happens? Job's lost. It was a hard job in the first place. No insurance. No health benefits. Then there's frustrations in the marriage. Disenchanted. Friction. And then unfaithfulness and divorce. And then there's the tears. I didn't ask for this. This isn't my fault. See the point? We're never going to have rich, profitable, fruitful lives until we own up to the fact that we make our own choices. But at the same time, while we can choose evil, the Lord makes it very clear, we can choose righteousness. There is always that opportunity to choose righteousness. In fact, this list that you read in verses 7 through 9 is just the opposite of the list of evil. This is the one who respects others, who keeps his pledge, who doesn't steal, who honors the poor. This is the one who encourages peace. This is the one who keeps God's rules. And they love the rules of the Lord, and they choose now to be faithful. And here's the point that Ezekiel is making. You can always do this. You can always repent. I tell you what, folks, if there's ever a sign in Scripture that you can never go so far that the Lord can't pull you back in, it's Acts chapter 2. That crowd that was preached to by Peter and the rest of the apostles was the exact same crowd that murdered Jesus. And Peter makes that very clear in his sermon. You crucified the Lord in Christ. You murdered the Lord in Christ. And if you can murder Jesus and still have hope of heaven, that's mercy. And they turned. They repented. They confessed their sin. Because God gives us a choice. Albert Einstein was known for a lot of things. But he said, one of the greatest wonders of the world is this, compounding interest. And for those of you in the financial world, or you have a 529 or a 401 or anything else like that, and you're watching the stock market going up, you're going, yes, indeed, it is great. But you know really what is the greatest thing? And one of the greatest gifts that's ever been given? Is free will. Our Lord God, in all of His power and all of His might, has given every single one of us free will. No matter how hard our life gets, no matter how deep the consequences get, no matter how large the struggles are, no matter how many challenges, you can always choose to turn back to God. And here's what the Lord says. Those that turn back to Him will live. We can live. Remember we began this illustration, my little guitar? When we turn our lives back to the Lord, we become now an instrument in His hand that He can use to inspire, to strengthen, to edify, to share, and to love. That we become tools of the Master, instruments in His hand to accomplish a purpose that will change lives truly forever. What's our take home? Real quick. Our take home very simply is this. Number one, we are accountable for ourselves. We just need to accept that. Well, whatever we are, whatever we may have financially, physically, and most importantly, spiritually, I take accountability for me. Noah chose to be righteous in a wicked world. Job chose to be humble, even in the midst of great suffering. Daniel chose to be pure, even while in captivity. Caleb chose to be fruitful, even in old age. Esther chose to have courage, even when facing death. Uzzah chose death, even before he touched the ark. And Solomon chose turmoil when he chose to marry women of the world. Each one of us must give an account of himself toward God. That's what Romans chapter 14, 12 tells us. But we are accountable for ourselves, and we accept that. And what we recognize and understand is that we're making choices, and we're making choices right now. There may be some people here this morning that have never made the choice to follow the Lord. And maybe there's some barrier, maybe there's some hindrance there, and you may be thinking to yourself, well, I'm going to make that choice later. But here's the point that Ezekiel and God is making. You're making a choice by not choosing. We choose every day. Every day our life is literally filled with thousands and thousands of choices, and we don't need to linger on the choices that are the most important in our lives. Fathers, choose to lead your families. Choose to lead. Mothers, choose your children, even over the things of the world and the things that can distract you of the world. We need to choose the Lord. The reason we may not be more productive in the Lord's kingdom, and we all hear it all the time when there's opportunities to serve coming up. Well, I would love to be involved in that, but I don't have enough time. Or I'd love to be an encouragement in that, but I got this over here going on. We got to recognize it's still a choice. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. It's not about time. It's not about resources. It goes back to a choice. But please see where we began this lesson and where Ezekiel says, our God is a sovereign God. And He will judge righteously. And He knows. He knows. Remember the story of Jesus with Peter when they're having breakfast? This is after our Lord has been resurrected from the dead. Anybody remember that conversation? We often remember the story because three times Jesus is going to ask Peter, do you love me? Right? Remember that? You ever really thought about what Peter said the third time he had to answer the Lord? He said this, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know what's interesting about that phrase in the Greek? Is the first time that Peter uses the word know. He's actually referring to that all-sufficient, all-knowing power of God. You know all things. You know I love you. And you know what's so powerful about that? Is Peter is actually saying to Jesus, all right, I know what I did didn't look good. I denied you three times. I know it. And I know I haven't been a good example, and I know that my faith is not what it should be. But I'm begging with you right now at this moment. Don't look at my actions. Look at my heart. And you know. You know. Tell you what, folks, that's a powerful thought. It's not an excuse for sin. It's not an excuse for consequences. It's not an excuse for failures. It's not an excuse for rebellion. But when we come back to the Lord, we come back that end. And the Lord says, I'll take it. I'll take it. Call that grace. From a merciful judge. He says, you turn back to me. What a blessing to know. That's our God. So no longer are we going to use the proverb of sour grapes. We're going to be accountable for ourselves. Because that's the first rule of the spiritual world. I'm accountable. Amen. And so here's our invitation this morning. Our invitation simply is the words of our Lord as he shares them through his servant. Our God will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. He's a just judge. So he says to us, choose. For if a man is righteous and does what is just and right and walks in my statutes and keeps my rules by acting faithfully, he will be righteous. He shall live. This morning, if you need to come back home, if you need to come to your Lord, if you need to take accountability for your life, he's waiting for you right now. He can wash you and make you as pure as the day you were born through the blood of his Son, Jesus. And you can have those sins washed away through the baptism that our Lord commands this week. You'll just take accountability for you and come to your merciful Lord. We'd love to help you do that this morning and we'd rejoice with you if you will, but come on, stand inside.